in a clear light, that you'd help us to understand the work that you've done within us, Lord, in our salvation, this great salvation that you brought about in our life. Pray you'd help me to explain clearly that your word might have a place to root in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 2 and just start there. This is a follow-through on the beginning of the class I started on the Feast of Israel. We're going to talk some more about the Feast of Israel today. If you remember, there's three main feasts of Israel. One's called the Feast of Passover, and one's called the Feast of Pentecost, and one's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And today we're going to talk about Passover, continuing. I spoke about it a little bit a few weeks ago, and I'm going to continue today to share some more aspects of it. In Passover, there was three parts. And some of you probably remember them. Most of you probably don't. So let me refresh you. So the first part of Passover was the actual Passover meal, where it was a day when the children of Israel killed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost. They ate of that lamb and they were set free from Egypt that night. Every year when the Jews celebrate Passover, they celebrate that coming out of Egypt and they have this food. How many have ever heard of a Seder? That's what they're celebrating. It's that Passover time. But there was two other parts of Passover. Passover began on the 14th of the month. The very next day, which was the 15th, still part of the Passover feast, was something called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it lasted for 7 days. It started on the 15th and it went through the 21st. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the third part of that Feast of Passover was called the Feast of First Fruits. And that was to happen when the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, and they eventually had harvest. How many of you know when they were in the wilderness, there was no harvest? What did they eat every day? Manna. And so when you get into the Promised Land, he said, you're to take some of the first ripe fruit and you collect it and you wave it before the Lord. And we're going to talk about the first fruits today as well. So we're going to cover the last two parts of Passover, what it was historically, how Jesus fulfilled it, and what it means in our life today. Colossians 2, verse 16 says, don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. This, what it mentions here, the religious festivals, that's the Feast of Israel. And he's telling us here, don't let people judge you with respect to these things because they're simply a shadow. The Bible says they're a shadow of the things that were to come. Today, there's almost like a little bit of a resurgence. You'll see it somewhat even in the Christian church of people trying to go back and celebrating these things, almost like a historical reference to how Christianity began. But remember, these are simply a shadow. And I share with you the illustration that, you know, pretend like you come back home from a trip and you jump off the plane and you're running across the tarmac and the sun is behind you and it's shooting a shadow across in front of you and you're running towards your wife and she comes out, honey, you're home. And how many of you know she would not dive onto the ground to grab the shadow? No, she wants the reality. She comes to you and says, oh, honey, I'm so glad you're home. And so sometimes we focus so much on the shadow that we miss what the shadow represents. And so what we want to do today is we'll look at the shadow and talk about it a little bit, but we really want to understand the reality. And Paul writes here in Colossians, these were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we want to see how these feasts talk about Jesus. You know, what did they mean? Why did God even give them? And how did Jesus fulfill them? If you remember, we talked last time about the Passover and how Jesus was the true Lamb of God. You remember that one? So we're going to kind of quickly brush over the Passover, and then we'll talk about unleavened bread and Feast of First Fruits. So go to the next slide. I got some slides here today to help give a little bit of illustration to this. So Passover, if you remember, was basically the time when the Lord told the children of Israel to put blood on the doorpost. Remember that? It says this in Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. That's where the name Passover came. There was a plague that was coming. The Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh, this last night I'm going to go through the land. The angel of the Lord is going to go through the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn in every home. But if I see blood on the top and on the doorpost of your home, this angel will pass over you. In other words, your firstborn will be preserved. But if there's no blood, the firstborn in your home would die. And so this immediately became two things. One, it was an exercise of faith. How many of you know that it seems odd to think that, man, there's a death angel coming, and all I got to do is put blood on my doorpost? But it's a step of faith to say, this is what God has said. This is what I'm going to do. But it also was an exercise of, I forget the second thing I was going to say. That's a golden buckeye right there. It might come back to me. If it does, I'll let you know. But it was an exercise of faith for these people in what God had said to them. The blood was the only thing that made the difference. It didn't matter if you were a good person or a bad person. It didn't matter if you prayed every day or didn't pray every day. It didn't matter if you were an Egyptian or an Israelite. What really mattered, the only thing that mattered, is there blood on that doorpost? And so we understand, if you go to the next slide, that represented Jesus' death on the cross. And it's almost like, I mean, it's not in the Bible this way, but it's almost like the top and the sides look like a cross, kind of like. The blood dripping down and so on. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old leaven that you can be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the Bible tells us exactly what the Passover represents. It's not just that feast. It's not annually eating this meal. It represents what Jesus did. Because just like that blood had to be on the doorpost of your home, the blood of Christ has to cover our lives. And that's the only thing that saves a person. It's not whether you go to church or not. It's not whether you're a good person or not. It's a matter of you taking this faith and saying, Lord, it can't be that easy. Isn't there something more that I've got to do to be saved? Don't I have to change my life, be a better person, try to do good? Isn't that what it takes? No, it takes blood, simply blood. And so Jesus was our Passover. He spilled his blood. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so we know when his blood was spilled, he gave his life. He truly died. It also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's only one thing that takes away sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and it means that whenever there's sin, somebody has to die. Can I see your hands? How many here have ever sinned? Somebody has to die because of that. The wages of sin is death. You have two choices. Either you die yourself. You say, okay, I think I'm going to go ahead and handle this on my own. I don't need Jesus. Well, you can do that. But to pay for your sin requires eternity in hell. But you can do it. Or you can say, I'm going to take his death. And that's what you've chosen when you became a Christian. See, it wasn't, I'm going to try to be a better person. What you said was, I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. Lord, please put the blood over my life. And so now the death angel passes over you. Look at the next scripture or the next slide. We've been crucified with Christ. It says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You may not have realized it, but on the day that you got saved, on the day that you walked up front or whatever you did or prayed with Billy Graham, I don't know how everybody here got saved, but on that day, what happened was you were nailed to the cross. You probably don't know that, or maybe you've forgotten that, but that's what happened. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, he said here. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the new life that happens. Kirk Martin was crucified on the cross when I was 19 years old. And here I am, a golden Buckeye. I'm still alive. I'm still alive, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that's one of the things that you've got to recognize about your salvation is that something new took place. There was a revolutionary change. Something died and something came alive. And it was his life in us that came alive. That's why you start finding, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, is why you start finding, my life is changing. It's not because you're working real hard at trying to be a better person. It's because something died and something came alive. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When you became a Christian, you're a new creation. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize that because so often we're just working so hard to try to be different, to try to be changed, to try to be nice, to try to be Christian, or whatever it may be. And the Bible does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but unless there is this change where that old life that has such a power over me dies, I have no chance of walking with the Lord. So that's what happened at salvation. I want to talk about unleavened bread now. If you flip to the next one, slide, another one. One more, right there. All right. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They ate the Passover on the 14th. They came out of Egypt, and they traveled probably 3 to 4 days, depending on how you read the book of Exodus, in their journeys over to the Red Sea. This all happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, it was a 7 days long feast. And so during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one thing they did is they were leaving Egypt. They were set free from the slavery, set free from the bondage, and now they're going forward into the Promised Land. God says, I want to take you to the Promised Land. But as God was leading them down, wonder why he led them to the Red Sea. Isn't there some other circuitous route that we could have taken and avoided the Red Sea? Because the Red Sea was necessary. You know, when you come out of Egypt, and think about your salvation as coming out of Egypt, what would you have done if you were one of the children of Israel and you walked up to the Red Sea and you said, I'm not going over there. I'm not going to go through there. Look at that. There's a wall of water on both sides. I know as soon as I step in there, that walls are going to come tumbling down. I'm not going to walk through there. What would have happened to you? See, Pharaoh wants you back. Pharaoh changed his mind. He's always changing his mind. He's saying, go ahead and go. Well, no, come back. And once the children of Israel were set free, even with the death of the firstborn throughout the land, he still wanted them back. And so he starts on his soldiers, let's go get these guys and bring them back. And so here the children of Israel are standing at the Red Sea facing this huge obstacle in front of them. And then behind them, here comes Pharaoh and his armies galloping toward them. They're like in a rock and a hard place. And what do we do, Lord? And the Lord said to Moses, you have a staff in your hand. Stretch it out over the water. And he did, and the sea split in two. And they crossed on dry land. And Pharaoh's like, hey, let's go after him. They run through there. And you know what happens to Pharaoh? He was buried. So Egypt was buried in the Red Sea, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread, the idea of leaven in the Bible talks about sin. And I think it's representative of the fact that God wants to totally remove the influence of Egypt from our life. When you get saved, how many of you have found that Satan wants you back? Come on back, man. Look how great it was on Friday night. Remember Friday night? Come on. Come on back. And the children of Israel had that tendency, didn't they? As soon as they were in the wilderness and hard times were coming, they said, man, it was so beautiful back there. We had the leeks and the melons. And well, yeah, there was the slavery, but we had the leeks and the melons. Look at the leeks and the melons, man. Let's go back. But they forgot that we had slavery. These people had no control over it. They were basically working hour after hour after hour captive. And they cried out. For hundreds of years, they cried out to the Lord, deliver us from this slavery, deliver us. And the Lord came and delivered them. And now all of a sudden, we want to go back. I just want you to know, when you get saved, Pharaoh is hot on your trail saying, come on back. It's beautiful back here. And he won't make you remember the slavery. He won't make you remember the bricks you had to make. And now Pharaoh got mad one time and he says, you know what? I want to double the number of bricks you're supposed to make. And you got to cut your own straw now. You won't remember that. When Pharaoh's chasing you down, all he's going to say is, remember the leeks. Remember how beautiful them things were? Leek breath. Isn't a leek like an onion? Oh, my goodness. Remember the leeks. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, moreover, brothers, I would not that you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so this going through the Red Sea is a symbol of baptism. Just like when we get saved, one of the first things that Jesus wants to lead us to is to be water baptized. Just like he led the children of Israel down to the Red Sea. Why? Because he wants to remove the influence of Egypt. Something happens in water baptism, which we'll read about in a little bit here. Sometimes when you hear about water baptism, you hear people describe it as an outward sign of an inward commitment. And it is that to some degree. But there's a work that God does in our life in water baptism. I don't think the Lord is into just symbolism. When he calls us to be saved and to be baptized, it's because it's going to do a work within us. And so when the children of Israel came out, he says, I want to take you through the sea because I want to eliminate from your life. I don't want Pharaoh constantly coming after you. And so he's eliminated here. And they come out on the other side. It says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses became their new master. Moses became their leader. Moses became the teacher. Moses became the voice of the Lord unto them. Well, who is that master today? Who is it for us? It's Jesus, isn't it? We're baptized unto Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and what? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So part of water baptism is that I am going through this sea. I'm leaving something behind, but when I come out on the other side, I have a new master. My master used to be Pharaoh. My master used to be him, and I was a slave, and he told me what to do, but Jesus set me free. And now I'm coming and I go through the waters of baptism, and over here I'm saying, I have a new master. Satan is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. Sin is no longer my master. Jesus is. And you've got to recognize this work, this beautiful work that Jesus has done in your life when you got saved. And you followed up and became baptized in water. I want to say to you, if you're not saved here today, today should be your day. And if you're not baptized, if you haven't been baptized, and it's not like, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. That doesn't count. The Bible says that you have to be a believer. And so if you were baptized as a baby, that was neat, but This is a baptism after coming out of Egypt. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, the scripture says. So if you've never been water baptized, I encourage you to take that step. We have the tank and we can fill it up anytime. But I hope you see some of the benefits of it here this morning as we continue. Go to the next slide. What else happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was buried. You know, he ate the Passover on the 14th. That night, they took him off the cross and they buried him. That evening was the beginning. They did their days evening to evening. He was buried on unleavened bread, taking our sin upon him. Jesus died on the cross. It says in 1 John 3, verse 5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sin. The leaven was gone. Jesus took the leaven on his body on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb. The next slide. We're buried with Christ in baptism. So you see how these tie together. We see the shadow, but the reality is Christ. He died on the cross. He was buried. And now he says, come and experience this work that I've done. Experience my salvation. Experience the power of this burial. Bury the old man. And so when we read about this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. See, back on Passover, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now he's saying, you have been buried with him by baptism into death. Isn't that amazing? I was buried when I was a 19-year-old, and I'm still alive. Praise God for that. And I want to recognize that it is Christ that lives in me. And I want that to have prominence in my life. Because sometimes what we do is we reach down in this water and we resurrect that old man. Get him out of there. Or we have Pharaoh chasing us down, calling us back. It says, I have been buried with him into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's look at the Feast of First Fruits. What? Next page. Okay, what the Feast of First Fruits was, as I told you, when you get into the promised land, take the first of the ripe harvest and wave it before the Lord. The Bible says, it's a principle that says, if the first fruits is holy, then the rest of the dough is holy. Jesus is the first fruits. And because of him, our resurrection is guaranteed. He's called the first fruits from the dead, which we'll see that in just a moment. But this was to take place in the promised land. The problem with the children of Israel is when God brought them out of Egypt, he wanted them to go right to the promised land. He wanted to go through the Red Sea and right into the promised land. Do you remember what happened? God wanted them to immediately begin to experience the fruit of that land. And it was a beautiful land. He sent spies in there. Moses sent spies, 12 spies. He said, go scout out the land and see what it's like. This place where God's taken us. And they went and they said, oh, it is a beautiful place. Look at the fruit. They had grapes in there. It sounded to me, I don't know, but it sounds like they were the size of grapefruits. And they had to carry it on a stick between some guys. Look at the grapes that are over there. Look at this beautiful, bountiful land God has. But there's giants over there. And 10 of these spies said, there's no way we can overcome these giants. Yeah, it's a beautiful land. God's provided so much for us, but there's too much of a fight here. And we're afraid. And so these 10 convinced everybody that they could not do what God called them to do. There were only two of the spies named Joshua and Caleb that said, Doesn't matter what's over there. Even if there are giants in the land, the Lord has given the land to us. Let's go take this land. But everybody listened to the 10. And instead of going into the promised land and experiencing that first fruits and then the grapes and everything else that was there, they ate manna for 40 years. They spent 40 years going around and around and around. And I would have to say it's probably true that some of us have been saved and we've been baptized, but we've never really entered the promised land yet. Maybe we're afraid of the giants. We're afraid of the fight. We know it's full of fruit. We know it's full of bounty over there, but it's like it's too much. When you read the book of Joshua, you see the battle that was there. I mean, the first big city they come to is Jericho. Look at these huge walled cities. How can we ever take this? And sometimes we get that same mentality. I can't really fight this battle. But the Lord says, no, just march around it. Watch what I'll do. And here these people ended up dying in the wilderness. Everybody who was over the age of 20 died. The Lord said, if you don't want to go, fine. Walk around the wilderness for 40 years. I'm going to give you food. I'll give you water. I still love you. I'll pray for you or whatever you need. But hey, you're on your own. They chose a path that ignored the promised land. I hope that we don't. Look at the next scripture. How did Jesus fulfill the first fruits? Well, he was risen from the dead. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So his resurrection is, in a sense, a guarantee of our resurrection. I know one day when I die, I'm going to go in the ground, and however long I'm there, my body is going to decay. It's going to be gone. But one day, my Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to shout out. He's going to say, raise up, and I'm going to come back. I'm going to come out of the grave, this right here, this body that you see. And I don't even know if there's going to be hair on it. I don't really care. But it's coming back. It's going to come out of the grave. And Jesus is saying, I am the first fruits. And if the first fruits is holy, it guarantees the rest of the harvest. My resurrection is guaranteed in Christ. He is the first fruits. But the amazing thing about this is not only is Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection, and that guarantees our future resurrection at his return, I can live kind of a resurrected life today. And it sounds weird, but listen what it says. Turn to the next scripture, or next page there. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know, and it's talking about baptism again here, don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's here and now. I do look forward to an actual literal resurrection. But I want to live a resurrected life now. I want to live a life that shows I was crucified with Christ and I was buried with Christ and now I've risen with him and I'm living a new life. That's what first fruits is all about. And so when we think about Passover, it's not just my salvation. I was saved and I was a new creation, but he also removed the sin from my life. He buried the old man in this baptism. The body of sin might be destroyed, and I'm coming out, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to walk in that new life. I don't want to spend 40 years walking around the wilderness. I want to go into the promised land now. And yes, there are Jerichos, and yes, there are giants, and yes, there are battles to be won, but I want to live that life today. I want to live that newness of life that you have for me. So let's talk a little bit about... You can skip through the next couple slides. I'm about done with those. I want to focus a little bit here on Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn there. And I'm going to give you just a little story, a little illustration, first of all, before we talk about this. Anybody here ever heard of the boogeyman? How many had him living in your house? Did the boogeyman live in your house when you were little? See, I don't know if you had that teaching or not. But some of us, before we knew the Lord, in our families, there was a boogeyman. And a boogeyman was often used like a little thing by, like the parents would tell their kids a boogeyman is under your bed. And it was really, if you go to bed at night and you stay in your bed, the boogeyman won't get you. You know, this is, it was one of these tactics, one of these unbiblical child training tactics. So here you are, you're this little kid, like 3, 4, 5 years old. You go to bed and you know, I'm not going to get up. No way I'm getting up. I don't care if I have to go to the bathroom. I'm not going to get up because there's a boogeyman under my bed. And if I jump up, he's going to get me. And so the point of that is that we act in a certain way based on what we believe. Now, when you get to be a certain age, you realize maybe one day you had the nerve and you leaned over and you took a peek and, hey, he's not really there. He is not there. And so you're free. And you can jump up and down and go into the bath, do whatever you got to do. Because the boogeyman doesn't exist. But you understand the point I'm making is that what we think or what we believe does color how we act. Well, that's kind of what Paul is trying to teach in Romans 6. He's trying to help these people understand what they have received as part of their walk with Christ. Okay, so let's just do a few things here on this and we'll close up. Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin? How did I become dead to sin? I was crucified with Christ. We have a guy that comes to our Saturday night service and he takes walks in the graveyard during his lunch hour just because it's quiet. I asked him, I said, have you ever seen anybody sin down there? He said, no. I said, why? Because they're dead. Dead people don't sin. And Paul's trying to help these people recognize the new life they have in Christ. We that are dead to sin, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now, how many of you are dead to sin? But we still find ourselves living in it, don't we? And that's his question. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And so he starts to teach them the reality of what happened in their salvation and the subsequent water baptism, that if they can understand this, he can urge them to begin to walk and experience that resurrected life, that newness of life that's theirs because of what they've done through Christ. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we would walk in newness of life. So he's trying to urge them to walk in this newness of life, realizing that you are dead. Verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. God wants to destroy the body of sin, just like he wanted to destroy Egypt from those people. The body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin. We served it. We gave ourselves to it. Now he's saying that you is now been crucified. It's dead, and I want you to recognize that you've been crucified. The body of sin is destroyed because we shouldn't serve sin. We should not serve sin. Listen to verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. So likewise, Reckon. Think about this. Consider it. Acknowledge this as true. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And so one of the lies that we have in our life today, one of the lies that we carry around is, I'll never be free of this sin. I've tried, I've repented, I've tried, I've repented, I've tried. You just got to realize that you're dead. That part of you is dead. It really does not have the power to hold you. You've got a boogeyman. The boogeyman is telling you, you will never be free of this. And you believe that lie. And you got to realize that that person has died and he's now alive. He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ our life. Let not, listen to this in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your what? Your mortal body. What is my mortal body? That's this one. This one is going to die. And he says, don't let sin reign there. Well, I'm always going to be a sinner. That's a boogeyman. Jesus came to set us free. Now, I know there's no perfect people sitting in here. And we are struggling and we still fight against the giants in the land, but we've got to recognize that the power of Christ has truly set us free. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And he's saying, I want to encourage you to live in this newness of life. Live in the reality of what Christ has done. The shadows of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits have been fulfilled in Christ, and now you have walked in them in your salvation and water baptism. Realize what he's done. I am crucified, I am buried, and I rise to walk in newness of life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I want to just encourage you, any of you people here today who struggle with sin that seems to be a recurring thing, you can be free of it. You can be free of it. This is what Jesus has done. You can be free. Or you can spend the rest of your life walking through the wilderness. It's your choice, but you can be free. This is what he has done. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself. See, it's a question of yielding, isn't it? What am I going to yield myself to? I have my members or my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my brain, my hands, my feet. What am I going to yield to? I have choices to make. Before I was a slave, I had no choice. Now I'm free, and I can still make choices, and I can choose unrighteousness, or I can choose righteousness, but now I have the freedom to choose because of his work in my life. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are. See, the choice is ours. And I'm either going to be a servant to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The choice is mine. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So, does this make sense to everybody here? It is the revolutionary work of our salvation that I have partaken of Passover in all of its parts. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. That's why I'm saying to you, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Step into what Christ has for you. When you get saved, or your children get saved, move them forward. Take them into the Red Sea, so to speak. Let them experience the fullness of this Passover. Because I'll tell you, when I understand the power of my salvation and the power, the empowerment that comes to us through baptism, I'm thinking, why wouldn't I want to be baptized? Why wouldn't I step into that thing that Christ has for me? I want to bury that thing and rise up and walk in newness of life. I guess I'm going to close now. I'm trying to see if there's anything else I want to share with you on these notes, but I guess I'll read one last scripture and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Another lie that we get is we're just tied to our past. The Bible says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. This is homosexuality. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The Lord's not singling out a certain people. He's just saying people with sin in their life. They will not inherit this kingdom. These kinds of sins, he says, will never inherit the kingdom. Well, yeah, but I'm going to church. Well, I don't see that in the Bible where it says, unless you go to church. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. If anybody here is involved in these things, I am calling you to say, come out of it. If you're not saved, be saved. Be crucified with Christ. If you still have this thing, pull it, get baptized, walk in newness of life. Appropriate the things that Christ has done for you, because if you continue in these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he says also, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you used to do these things? Let me see your hands. Read the next verse. Such were some of you. This is not you anymore. Such were some of you. I used to be a drunkard. I'm not anymore. I encourage you, if you're getting up in front of an AA group saying, my name is Kirk Martin, I'm an alcoholic, stop it. Such was I. I'm a new creation in Christ. He has set me free. Can you say amen to that? But the same thing is true, no matter what else we've done. Because Satan wants to tie us into this. This is you. You're a thief. Look at Paul the Apostle. He was a murderer. But he recognized the grace of God in his life. And he's the one who wrote this. Such were some of us. Isn't it an amazing thing to be able to say, look at my life when I was over there in Egypt, a slave, captured by sin, captured by Satan, an enemy of God, and look what Christ has done. He has set me free, and I've gone through the Red Sea, so to speak, and I'm walking out on the other side, and I'm going to claim my promised land. I'm going to go in and fight the battles and see the Lord work on my behalf in every city along the way. This is the victory that's ours. So I encourage you, let's be people who experience the truth of the Passover in all of its elements and be free once and for all of recurring issues with sin in our life. Amen? Let's all stand together. It's cold. Yeah, I mean, if anybody's here today and you want to get baptized, we can baptize you. It's on the cool side, but Harley's going to get baptized next Sunday, and so it'll be warm next Sunday. If anybody else wants to be baptized, that'd be a good time for it. So I'm going to pray for everybody. Lord Jesus, I ask you to help us, first of all, to rejoice in your beautiful plan of redemption. You've taken people like us who are lost in sin, who are incapable of walking in any kind of righteousness that would ever procure salvation for us. You, by your grace and by your mercy, came. You paid the price. You made the way. And Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. Lord, we thank you that when somebody came and shared the gospel with us, our eyes were open and we saw the reality of this and we repented, Lord. Thank you so much for that opportunity, that day in our life. We can all recall it. And Lord, to be able to follow you in the waters of baptism, to be buried with Christ and to rise out of there to walk in newness of life. Father, I pray you'd help us to walk in the reality of that. Help us to look at the sins in our life, not as those things that continually hold us down, but as something to be overcome through your power and the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to realize that we are new creations in Christ, The old is gone, the new has come. Such were some of us, but now we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize and acknowledge the work that you've done in us, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. If you have need for prayer, please feel free to come up. And someone wants to get baptized?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I guess people are going to get baptized. So if you have to go, you can go. Otherwise, we'll...